And you got to know the Holy Spirit is a bit of a comedian. And so when you hear the title of this sermon, and I did not know this cake auction was today, but the title of the sermon is, You Are What You Eat. So now that's the Holy Ghost for you. I'm telling you, he's got a sense of humor. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. It's good to have everyone here, all the visitors here, but especially good to have Johnny Brown's and Cindy's daughter and son-in-law. Great to have you guys. It took me just a second. I had to ask Johnny, is that your daughter? But it's good to have you. And I understand you sing. So the next time you come, would you come prepared to sing? Okay. I won't do that to you on the spot, but next time we certainly would love for that. Mark chapter 7, verse 13. And this is, I do know that last week I was pretty hard on you. And you can tell by the congregation today, I might have been a little too hard. Bob Tyler told me, he said, I think you're building the Baptist church today. And then Mitch told me later, he said, I make 10 CDs every week, and usually by the time I'm gone, they're gone. He said, today all 10 were still on the ledge. So I can't apologize for a sermon because I really pray and I really believe that what I speak, God is telling me. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit just has to shake us a little bit. And can I just say this? It's as hard to preach as it is to hear. Okay, it really is. It does not bring me any joy to be harsh. And I say that before this sermon. I have no idea what... Oh boy. So, verse 13 says, making the word of God of no effect through the tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And that's what we talked about a lot, how our traditions can literally make the word ineffective in our life. One of the worst tricks the devil plays on us, I believe. So verse 14, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile him. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he says, what comes out of a man, that defiles him, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these are evil things. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Father God, I just come before you today and I ask the Holy Spirit would just lead and guide me to speak his words and his words only. Lord, let me not be legalistic. Let me not move into that area, but help me to walk free in the Holy Ghost to speak what you have. And I pray, Lord, not only for the speaker, but I pray for those that are be listening today. I pray for the ears and the hearts of those to receive life from the Holy Spirit, not condemnation out of a guilty conscience. So, Father, deal with each one of us and set us free by the teachings of the Word of God, which is meant to bring us into life and fullness of life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we talked last week about the traditions of men, and many times I would break out into that song, Traditions, and that's from Fiddler on the Roof. I got to thinking afterwards, if you've never seen Fiddler on the Roof, you probably thought I was a crazy man up here singing Traditions. And I know if you're from a high church, and you know, Bridge of Hope is made up of lots of different denominational. We've not all been raised Assembly of God. Matter of fact, very few of us were raised Assembly of God. So we're sort of a hybrid of a lot of different things at this church. So you may not understand about traditions. And, you know, I understand that a high church, Catholic, Lutheran, things like that, Presbyterians, they have more traditions as far as their form of worship. But Pentecostals have plenty of traditions, things that we hold very dear that are not necessarily scriptural. And that's the same thing that the Pharisees were doing. There was the commands of God, about 613 of them if you read the Torah, but there was well over 1,000 of the traditions of men that the Pharisees were actually elevating above the commandments of God and telling people, you can't do this and you can't do that. And they were being watchdogs over Jesus. They were coming down and they were not coming to Jesus' meeting to learn. They were coming there to pick him apart, to find fault in what he was doing. And the fault that they found was, your disciples are not washing their hands before they eat. Now, to us Americans, we think, well, they ought to be washing their hands. This was not a cleansing thing. This was a ritual. I mean, literally, when I read about it, they said the amount of water that they would use would be about enough to fill an eggshell. And it was, they held their hands up and they would pour that water over and it was to drip off their elbows. This was not a cleansing. You know, when you go to school and you learn to wash your hands, you know, it takes a little while. My son, he was showing my grandson how to wash your hands. He was singing, row, row, row your boat gently, trying to get him to keep his hands in the water for just a minute and get a little soap on them. That's not what they were talking about. This was a ceremonial thing. And so then they were finding fault. So Jesus began to teach them about this, and it was pretty much in your face. Now, to us, this is not a big deal. But when Jesus says, it's not the things that you eat that are defiling you, those things are going to be eliminated through your stool, through your urine. The body has a way of taking care of those things. But it's what you eat spiritually that is affecting you. Now, to us, again, we're like, well, yeah, we'll go with you there, Jesus. Not a big deal. To the Jews who grew up memorizing the Torah, they knew what Leviticus chapter 11 says. They don't eat pork. They don't eat catfish, even if it's fried. They miss that delicacy. There are certain things that they grew up absolutely not eating so that they were purified in their stance. They were obeying the law. Now, Jesus has just smacked them right upside the head. So I thought and thought and thought, what could I bring to you today that would smack you upside the head so that you could relate to the offense? Because I really think that one of the problems that we have when we read the word, we don't get into the shoes of the people there. So I thought about this. We actually was talking about this last night, about baptism. Now, we believe baptism by immersion because the word baptize is baptismo, which means to dip or to immerse. So if I was to get up here today and say, by the way, we're changing our tradition of baptism. We will no longer be using the baptismal. I don't like to get into cold water and we have a hard time heating that tank. So we are going to start sprinkling in the house. I guarantee you that I would have people meeting me at the door saying, Pastor, change your mind or take my name off the roll. It'd be offensive. If I come to you and says, hey, we're no longer going to be teaching tithing. Because that's an Old Testament concept. You know, tithing is Old Testament. We're not going to be doing that anymore. Some of you would say, yeah! Preach it, Pastor! But those of you that know this thing works would be saying, Pastor, you're getting off. You're getting off. You understand? You know, tithing is not for the church and it's not for God. It's for you. Yeah, there you go. That sort of looks like me. As I was studying this, I found out that during the period of the Maccabees, the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, wanted to root out the Jewish faith. And he began to force the Jews to eat pork. And when he did that, many Jews died because they would not eat pork. I bring that to you to say, this was not a little issue to them. This was sacrilege as far as they was concerned. Jesus could not have picked up a bigger subject than this one when he says, it don't matter what you eat. It's going to be eliminated. But it does matter what you put in your heart. It's the things that you allow to go in your soul and your spirit that are defiling you, not the chicken, not the shrimp or the catfish. So, and he says this, he said, there are some things in your heart that we need to deal with. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its fruits. A lot of times when we speak, if we'll listen to ourselves speak, we'll find out that we're not speaking very pleasant things on ourselves. And we wonder, where's that come from? It comes from your heart. There are things in your heart. There are issues. Listen to me, because I'm preaching to every one of you. I don't care if you've been saved for 100 years. There are things in your heart that are not pleasing to God. Why? Because we allowed them to get there. And we need to deal with them. And this is not a one-time event. This is something where you need to go before the Holy Ghost and say, Father, if there's things in my heart that's not pleasing to you, I want rid of them. I want you to get those things out. And I begin to list the things that Jesus brought to you. And I've got it down in the notes today, and I've got the Greek word so that you can write these down. I will not be trying to pronounce them. But you can look this up if you want to. But I want us to begin to look at this, because Jesus took the time to list them. I thought I needed to take the time to talk about them for just a second, quite honestly. So the very first thing he said is evil thoughts. You see the Greek word there? Every outward act of sin is preceded by an inward act of choice. Evil thoughts. You want to know where your evil actions come from? They come from the evil thoughts that are in your heart. Every time there's an action, there's going to be a thought that provoked it. Now, what Christians do, and this is where we become legalistic, is we teach the body of Christ to knock it off. Stop the offending action. Quit cussing. Quit doing those things that are not pleasing to God. And we never deal with the heart issue. The heart issue is, if I take care of my heart issue, I won't have to worry about what comes out of my mouth. You're constantly being fed a diet. Whether you know it or not, you're being fed a diet of ungodly things. If you're breathing and if you're walking in this society today, and if you're picking up a newspaper, a magazine, watching the news, turning that TV on, you're getting a steady diet, steady influence. There's a verse in Peter that says the righteous man Lot's soul was vexed by the conversation, by the community in which he lived. That's us, guys. Our soul is being poisoned little by little, and we're not smart enough to realize it. We need to wake up and realize the devil's got a plan for your life. So does God, but the devil's got a plan for your life. And if you're not careful, he's moving you right down the path. So there's evil thoughts. And then there's adulteries. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he increased some of these because adultery to us is the act of sleeping with someone when I'm a married man, sleeping with another woman. That's adultery. Jesus says, no, it goes a little bit beyond that. Yes. He says, you as a married man, when you have the thought. I was in church one day, sitting beside a guy at a special meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, at Tommy Barnett's church, and a girl in a beautiful red dress walked around me. Right beside me sat a guy that had come with me to learn of God, to develop ourselves in the Spirit of God. This beautiful young lady walks beside me, and he said, I won't even say what he said, but he made the most vile statement to me. Sitting right there in church, he committed adultery. You think those things don't happen to Christians? You're fooling yourself. We got to put an axe to the root of that tree. Fornication is the word pornea. It means every kind of traffic in the sexual. We grab the singles at that point and we say, hey, come along, have some fun with us. You don't have to be married to have sexual sin in your life. You can commit fornication as a single person. It includes, obviously, from that word you gathered that that's where we get our word pornography, right? So it includes putting vile things in front of your face. It includes your thought lives. It includes sexual sin. It includes masturbation. I'm going to say it. So, oh, you're not supposed to talk about stuff like that in church. We need to address things like that in church. For too long, we've been silent on way too many issues. So there, most Christians believe there's nothing wrong with that. What is going through your mind? It's vile. Murders. Again, Jesus included this one, not just to be physical, but he says, if you have hate in your heart towards somebody, you are committing murder. I doubt seriously that I have anybody in this congregation that has done the actual act of murdering somebody. And I doubt seriously if I have anyone that's innocent of hating someone in their heart. So we're guilty. Thefts. Klepeia. It's where we get the word kleptomaniac. Someone who can't stop themselves from stealing. Covetousness. It's to have more and never to be satisfied. The things of God doesn't satisfy you. It's the things of this world. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us it's the sin of idolatry. In America, it's this. That is the sin of idolatry. We will kill ourselves to have more money. We will choose to work rather than choose to worship. You could be in a godly spot in your life, in a church that's feeding your soul and really ministering to you, and you're awful quiet today. That's okay, I'm preaching anyway. And you could get a job offer of making $5,000 a year more, and you will uproot your family from a place that they're prospering spiritually to make $5,000 more. How foolish is that? Why? Because we're idolaters. We worship the dollar more than we worship God. Whew, good preaching, Pastor. I'm not saying we're all there, but I'm saying that in America, that's a problem. Wickedness, sometimes translated lewdness or evil deeds. This represents all discipline, resents all discipline, a spirit that acknowledges no restraint, a loss of decency and shame. Someone that's trained in crime and completely equipped to inflict evil and delights in mischief. Somebody who loves to trouble people. The example is Jezebel. But you know, I think there's a better example in our world in which we live today. I think it's people that will create a virus for your computer to tear your computer up, of which they get nothing except for the joy of knowing they have pained you. Why will people create a virus to hurt and to tear people's computer up that they don't even know? It's lewdness. It's wickedness deep down in their heart. They don't care who they hurt. They just want to inflict punishment and evil. Deceit. There are people that love to deceive others. It means bait, trickery. It's like a mouse trap, right? That cheese looks awfully good until they spring the trap. You remember the story of the Trojan horse, where they couldn't get into the town, so they offered them a gift of a Trojan horse. Little did they know they were bringing the enemy inside the camp, right? That was deceit. There are people that make their living deceiving others. And some of them are in the pulpit today. It's a bad thing. An evil eye sees the success of others and would cast a spell on it if possible. They take no pleasure whatsoever in the fact that other people are prospering. All they can think is, why does that happen to someone else? Why is it not happening to me? Blasphemy, we know what blasphemy is. It's to slander, insult man or God. The only blasphemy that the church thinks is evil is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We are quite comfortable with blaspheming each other. We have no problem with slander, gossip, speaking evil of somebody. Do you know there was a time in America when if you told a dirty joke in front of mixed company, people would get embarrassed? When's the last time you saw somebody get embarrassed? Just doesn't happen. What's wrong with us? We've moved a long way from the glory of God. Probably one of the most evil things there is pride. It's exalting yourself. It's a superiority of attitude, haughtiness, arrogance. It shows contempt from everyone else. And you know what's really dangerous about pride? It hides in our hearts, and you may never see it unless the Holy Ghost shows it to you. Prideful people don't even know they're prideful. And foolishness is not a lack of intelligence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about moral folly. People that just are foolish in the way they live. These things ought not be in our hearts. Galatians 5:16 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. I looked that up and did a little study on it this last week. You know what patience is? It's staying power. That's when you translate that word. That's what it means, staying power. Do you have the power to stay where you're being fed? Are you going to be influenced to move? You know, sometimes the Lord wants you to stay in a place that's not pleasant. He says, you just stay there. You stay there, and I'm going to fulfill a promise in your life, but you need to stay where you're at. You have need of patience, the staying power, and you probably need to get close to the Holy Ghost where He'll... Because America, I'll tell you, that commercial that talks about the easy button, that is us to a T. Americans are always looking for the easy button. How can I get out of this with no pain? And we bring that attitude right into the church. Pastor, feed me, but don't require anything from me. I am preaching a lot better than you're shouting, I can tell you that. We have need of patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, envy, and self-control, which is discipline. Guys, when I read these two lists, which one are you identifying more with? I pray to God and I believe that we're going to identify with Galatians 5:16 a whole lot more than the list that Jesus gave. I pray that you see joy in your life and love and peace and patience. I pray you see those things. I pray they're there so that you can see them. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Again, you don't put fruit on. You put the seed in your heart, which bears a tree, which produces fruit, right? That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Tracy, right? Not the fruit of Andre. It's the fruit of the Spirit in Andre. Because he's living in the Spirit, these things are applying in his life. They're growing in his life. All of a sudden, I used to be an angry man, and all of a sudden, I'm a patient man. How did I do that, God? That was wonderful. Man, I love that. How did I do that? You didn't do it, Eric. I did that in you. So if you're sitting here today and say, Eric, I don't see these things much in my life, get with the Lord. He wants to produce these in your life. And in the benefit, you enjoy the benefit. Because it's a much better life. Can I say this? When we're talking about legalism, I think this may clarify some things up. When you add anything to Jesus, any other doctrine to Jesus, you're in a cult. You're in legalistic thinking. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not Jesus and this. We're guilty of this, guys. I don't know how I can make this any clearer, but we're guilty of legalism. What's the big deal of that? It makes the Word of God of no effect. The Word of God is active and alive, and it wants to move in your life. But if you're going to cling to your legalism, it's not going to work. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. What if I am identifying with the wrong list? What am I to do, Pastor? He says, Jesus again says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now listen to this. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My friend who used to be my boss years ago, he would say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth blunders. That's pretty accurate for a lot of us. I really think if you want to take a spiritual inventory, analyze the way you're talking. Stop for a day and just go back and say, what did I say today? What were the words that came out of my mouth? Because they came from somewhere. And they came from your heart, according to the teaching of Jesus, not the teaching of Eric. Scripture continues, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. Quit trying to change your actions, and let's change our hearts. We need to say, Holy Ghost, I need an axe. And I need you to take that axe, and I need you to put it to the root of this hatred. If you are prejudiced, you are a hater. You've got hatred in your heart. It's not pleasing to God. You need to ask the Lord to help you. If you're stingy, the Lord wants us to be generous. If you're stingy, you need to ask the Holy Ghost to put an axe to that so that you can be generous in every way with your time and your resources. If you're angry, it's coming out of a heart. You need to ask the Lord. You know, there's just angry people today. You know where road rage comes from? Angry people. So you didn't take off when the light turned green immediately, and the person behind you is honking the horn and waving with one finger. Really? Does that really constitute that kind of reaction? People will pull guns out and shoot people on the road. Why? Because they're angry inside. God doesn't want that for His children. Are there Christians angry? Absolutely. There's mean Christians. Have you not met mean Christians? I have. Pastored a few of them. No, I'm teasing. Oh, heaven, heaven, heaven. Say, yeah, we've been pastored by a mean pastor too. I want to leave you with this. The fact that we have got to get a new identity. And that identity has to be in Jesus. And we have got to allow Him to do a spiritual work in our heart. So you can hear this message and you can think, bad Eric, bad Eric, bad Eric. I hope you don't hear that. I hope you do a real thorough evaluation on yourself and on the words that you heard today. And you say, between you and the Lord, there's some work that needs to be done in my heart. And then you say, but I can't do it by myself. I need you, Holy Spirit, to move in and begin to cut these things out of my heart. So I needed to do this for you. I needed to remind you who you are. So John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him. Do you know what that means? Have you been born again? If you've been born again, you received Him as your Savior and Lord. As many as have been born again, to them He gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name. You understand, whether you identify with either one of those lists, if you have asked Jesus into your heart, even though you say, Eric, you nailed me on that anger. You nailed me on this thing, and you nailed me on that thing. It's not me, by the way. It's the Holy Ghost. So, man, I've been nailed today in the service. I don't feel like a born-again Christian right now. It is not about your feelings. If you have asked Jesus into your heart, you are born again. You are a child of God. He has given you the right and the privilege to be His son. Now the real work begins. The real work is not just the salvation that is work. Please don't misunderstand me here. That's the easier part of it. The difficult part is allowing Him to move in and to change this heart. If you're 40 years old, 50 years old, and you've just recently given your heart to Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, you identify with list number one more than list number two. I got saved at 7 years old. I am 55 years old. I've been serving the Lord for 48, and I just want to stand here with my mask off for a second and say, there are things in list number one that I still got going on. 48 years I've been serving Jesus. There are still things that I would not want them to put my thoughts on the screen. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been walking with Jesus. There are things that we still need to get right. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 17, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. Thereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means my daddy. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. How do we suffer with Him? It's not only just identifying with Him, but it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work things out of your life. He's come to bring us freedom. He's come to bring us liberty. Don't stay in legalism, because legalism is damning. It stops all growth. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of us and not of may be of God and not of us." That word earthen vessel means cheap earthen pot. Like you go to Walmart and buy those little clay pots for probably a buck. That's the tent in which you live. Live just an old, cheap, dirt pot. You're not worth much. Can I say that physically? I think they used to say that if you boil it all down, we're worth about $2.50 of chemicals inside of us. But inside of us, inside of this old tent, God has placed something that's invaluable. The power of God. I want you to understand that. When you got saved, Christ came to live in you. The Old Testament saints didn't know that. Even Paul, when he was writing the New Testament, he says, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." It's a mystery to the church. Do you understand how valuable you are? You're not worth $2.50. You're invaluable. He loves you so much. He came to live in you. And now he wants to perfect you so that you are attractive to the world. So the world looks at you and says, "I want to be like her." And then they say, "How come you're good? How come you're kind? How come when people are ugly to you, you don't respond? And you don't say, 'Well, I grew up in Tennessee and that's just not the Southern way.'" See, we don't say anything to your face. We wait till we get home. Then we're going to talk about you. Friend of mine, you know, Pentecostal women can't swim, by and large, because we didn't believe in mixed bathing. Man, we couldn't get in the water with them heathens, but we sure love to sit on the shore and talk about those heathens in the water. When somebody comes to you and they've identified something in you that they love, you tell them where it come from. You tell them, "You know what? I used to be very impatient. That's a work of God in me. You see, I got born again a few years ago and everything has changed. Everything has changed. I'm not the person I used to be." Galatians 5:13 and 14 says, "My brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." That's the command we have. I'm so thankful he made it simple for the simple among us, which I am one. Here's all I got to do to keep pleasing God: love him and love my neighbor. In 1 Peter 2:16, he says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." Here's what I want to call you to today. I want to pray for you to be free from your traditions. I want to pray for you to be free of the legalistic things that you have let, you've allowed to grow in your life. When people get saved, they are not legalistic. Hear me. We become legalistic when we walk with the Lord for a while, because we think everybody's got to look like us. Everybody's got to do it like I do it, because I'm right. Right? And we become legalistic. And we need to take a step back. And we need to allow the Holy Ghost to be the Holy Ghost to people. And you quit being the Holy Ghost. And we need to live as free people and love God and love people. And the Holy Ghost wants to free you today from your traditions and from your legalistic ways. So if you would stand with me today. If you're not born again, you definitely need to get born again, because that's the first step. You need to surrender your heart and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to come into your heart. Say, Pastor, would you be just real honest with me for a second and tell me what's the downside of being born again? I'd be happy to do that if only I knew a downside. People that are not born again really baffle me. Once they've heard the gospel message, it baffles me. Because there's no downside. There really is not. I don't understand when people hear the gospel message why everybody doesn't get saved. Other than Satan blocks it. Satan has a way of blinding us. How difficult is it to be born again? Oh, it's really difficult. You got to say this real lengthy prayer. God, forgive me. God, come in my heart. That's it. And then the work begins. Guess what? You're not perfect once you get born again. So there's those of us that every service we want to be born again and born again and born again and born again and born again. I just keep getting saved. Right? Why? Because they recognize there's still an evil there. And I, bless your heart, I love you for that. I'm glad you're sensitive to the Holy Ghost that says, hey, I still got some bad in me. I understand that. So do I. You see, being born again is a step of faith. You have to believe. Every Christian in here come to a point of this in their life, whether you know it or not. There was a time when you just had to believe you were born again. You just had to believe, I've done what it says, I am saved now. But boy, I still got a long way to go. And every one of us still do. So I just want to give you that opportunity. If you're here today and you need to be born again, the altar is open. If you just step forward, I would love to pray for you. And I'd love to watch you become a child of God. So at any point, the rest of the service, you step forward here. We'll lead you to Christ. I can remember the service that John got saved. How hungry he was for God. Little did I know, his mother had placed a cloth that she had anointed with oil under his pillow. You got to thank your mama every day for that. She prayed over that cloth and then she placed it under his pillow, praying for God to work in John's life. That man is not the same he was when we first met him. He's redeemed. He's righteous in Christ. Does he still make bad decisions? I don't live with him, but I bet Elena Marie could tell us. Guess what? I bet his feet still stink. But he's born again. You get my drift? We're not perfect, but we're born again. We're children of God. God's got grace for us, and we need to have grace for each other. Father God, I pray for these people today, and I thank you, Lord, for their patience towards me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you have spoke what you wanted, your thoughts to this congregation. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that does not know you as Savior, as their Lord, that they would submit their heart to you and ask you to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins. But Father, I pray for the Christians in this room today. Lord, help us not to be pharisaical. Lord, you said very pointedly, unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, we will not go to heaven. So Lord, if our righteousness is in ourselves, we're in bad shape. Our righteousness, we know, is a gift from God, and it strictly comes from you. But Lord, I believe today there are some traditions, some legalism that we have held on to, that I'm asking you, Lord, to put an axe to that root in each one of our hearts. And Lord, it's probably very different in each one of us. But Lord, we don't want to add anything to Jesus. We want Jesus to stand alone in our hearts. We do not want to make the Word of God of no effect. So Lord, we humbly submit these things to You. We humbly submit our heart to You. And we ask You, Lord, to help us stop this legalism. Stop the traditions that's making You ineffective. Help us, Lord, to be true to Your Word and Your Word only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Ray.
Again, if you guys can stay after just a minute or two, I have a little auction here. It's more than just about getting sweets. It's about sending these kids to camp. Seen some of the videos, and it looks like it's going to be a pretty awesome time for them this year, okay? And raise your hand, and I'll send you out with a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you.